Dearly Father, we just praise you and thank you for the opportunity that we have as a body of women to come together for your name's sake, to come together to worship you, to come to know you more, Lord, to glean from your word, to learn about you from your word, to be changed by your word. Lord, we pray that that is what happens here today, that your word would minister to our lives and encourage us to take new leaps of faith, to find our purpose in you, Lord, and to pursue you, to seek you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, ladies. There's so many of you. So good to see all your faces. Well, this past week, we're going to be in Genesis 24, and this past week, we all had the opportunity to read the first love story ever written. We were able to read about Rebecca's God-inspired engagement and how she went on this long journey to meet Prince Charming. Rebecca had the fairy tale love story that so many of us grew up watching on television or dreamt about having of our own. And it started out with the knight in shining armor. That's Eliezer, Abraham's servant, who goes out and he retrieves a princess of sorts, right? He retrieves Rebecca from a faraway land. And then when Rebecca is taken back, she journeys back to a new land. And when she gets there to her tent castle, she falls in love with her prince at first sight. I don't think all fairy tales are probably based off this first fairy tale, right? They all began here. This is where we got that, I don't know, plot line that princesses were far away. They came and they got retrieved. And then, you know, they met Prince Charming and fell madly in love. In almost every single fairy tale or romance story that we watch or read about today, the most unlikely two people come together and fall madly in love. And that is what happens with Rebecca and Isaac. How many of you remember the Christian theme filmed A Walk to Remember? Yes? Oh, a lot of you. Good. I kind of dated myself. Not like that's a bad thing, but if you're really young, you might be like, I have no idea what you're talking about. So that was a film, a romance American film that took place in 2002. That's when it aired. And it was based off of a Nicholas Sparks novel. He wrote it in 1999. And it was a very popular film. It was a popular faith-based film. And if I'm honest, it was one of my favorite growing up. It was definitely one that I played over and over again because I was that cliche little girl who loved romance stories. Focus on the Families Plugged In. If you didn't see the film, this will kind of give you a summary of the film. And it says this: Jamie Sullivan is a jewel of a girl, kind, compassionate, and meek, yet witty, strong, and resolved. But that's not all. Jamie is a Christian. Sure, she's the daughter of a Baptist minister, but that's not what defines her faith. She has her own relationship with God. She's not merely the product of her environment. Landon Carter, meanwhile, is a wretch of a boy, sullen, directionless, unruly. He doesn't know it yet, but there is a spark inside of him that is about to be fanned into flame. Jamie is the one who blows on the spark, but he is on his own journey of faith that is what ignites it. Disciplined for after-school recklessness, Landon is forced to partake in a school play. He reluctantly turns to Jamie for help with his lines. At first, he loathes to let any of his friends know that he's spending time with this far too plain-to-be-cool Jamie. But that soon changes. From their two separate worlds, Jamie and Landon are inexorably drawn together. Romantic love seems inevitable for the pair from their first confrontation. And at their first confrontation, Jamie tells him, "You have to promise me you won't fall in love with me." And then, of course, Landon replies, "That won't be a problem." But it becomes a problem, right? Because neither one of them expected this to happen. And it is based off of the Nicholas Sparks novel. And it says in this synopsis that A Walk to Remember is exactly what the title implies. So I have titled my message, A Walk to Remember. For those of you who have seen the film, you know that Jamie Sullivan lives a life to remember. She actually truly walks a walk to remember. And I believe we can look at Rebecca of the Bible in a similar light. Rebecca truly was a remarkable woman. But Rebecca's life was more than just a love story. Rebecca was a lot like you and me. Although she was a young woman who fell madly in love at first sight, a woman who was blessed by having her faith in the Lord and walking by faith, she was also a woman like us who went through heartache. She was heartbroken over her infertility, a woman who struggled through marital strife, a woman who worked through her children's sibling rivalry, and a woman who had to deal with spiritual doubt. Today, I want us to not only learn from her love story, but learn from her life as a whole. I want each of you to consider how her story, her life, or should I say her walk, is one to remember. As we unpack the highs and lows of Rebecca's life, we will learn how to imitate her active faith and how to avoid her mistakes. Today, as we look at the life of Rebecca, I want you to learn how to find your purpose, follow his promises, and finish in the positive. There is a lot of scripture we're going to cover here. We're going to cover three chapters. So I'm going to jump around a lot. We're going to begin in 24. And just to kick it off, I'm going to summarize the first 14 verses. So here in the first 14 verses of Genesis 24, we learn that Abraham is an old man and that he is at a place in his life where he knows it's important for Isaac to find a wife. Abraham decides to trust his oldest servant, his most trusted servant, who's believed to be Eliezer, to vow to find Isaac a wife from the land of his family. Eliezer believes that his master, Abraham, is blessed by the Lord, and so he does as he is commissioned, and he journeys to the land of Nahor. As he approaches the city limits, Eliezer prays for the Lord to clearly guide him to the perfect bride for Isaac at the city well. And before Eliezer is even able to finish his prayer to the Lord, we see Rebecca approach. And that's where we'll start in Genesis 24:15. It says, "And it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebecca, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher.' So she said, 'Drink, my lord.' Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.' Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all of his camels. And the man wondered at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, 'Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?' So she said to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor.' Moreover, she said to him, 'We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge.'" If you jump down to verse 28, it says, "So the young woman, after Eliezer prays, the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things." And so the first few things that we see here right away is that we learn about Rebecca's genealogy. We learn that Rebecca is the granddaughter of Nahor, and Nahor is the brother of Abraham. The second thing we learn is her appearance. It says that Rebecca was young and very beautiful and a virgin. Why are these specifics important? I believe these specifics reveal the sovereignty of God, because Eliezer had just finished or began praying about this woman. He prayed for a young woman, a woman who would be suitable for marriage, so a virgin, and a woman who would have a servant's heart. one that would serve him water and then go and retrieve water for his camels as well. But before Eliezer could even finish the words out of his mouth, the Lord had already made this begin to happen. And so I think we learn here that how beautiful and how wonderful it is that our Lord, and he is so sovereign, he knows everything we want, everything we need before we speak a word. I also believe this description tells us that Rebecca, it reveals to us her character. That she is a woman who is possibly modestly dressed. I believe she's modestly dressed because it doesn't bring any attention to her apparel here in this text. And Rebecca, the granddaughter of Nahor, which is a family of status, yet Eliezer had to ask her, whose family do you belong? And so it shows that she walked humbly, that she did not draw attention to herself or her purpose or who she was. How different that is from society today. Women today, the trend is that we seek recognition for anything and everything. That women want anything and everything for themselves. So it's not about what they can do for others, but how they themselves can promote themselves. And all too often, ladies today are using their social status or their beauty to move up the totem pole of life. Ladies, our worth is not found in our social media followings. It doesn't matter how many people follow you. It doesn't matter how many people like your photos or whatever you might post on social media, because our worth is found in God and God alone. Our worth, like Rebecca, yeah, that is something to be proud of, because you don't have to compare yourself anymore, right? You don't have to worry about what the world thinks. Our worth, like Rebecca, can be found in the God-given purpose. So let's find your purpose. We see in Genesis 24, 18 through 28, that Rebecca was so much more than a pretty face. She is not standing around or sitting around singing, I'm so pretty, oh so pretty, I hate to sing out loud, so we'll pretend like that didn't happen. She's not sitting there drawing attention to herself, thinking of how beautiful she is. She's not looking at her reflection in the water, right? She's not enamored with herself. She is a doer, and she is so much more than a pretty face. She works hard, and she is kind, and she seeks to serve the Lord and her family, and she does it well. She does it well. How many of you, how many times I have been in Rebecca's shoes, that where I'm in a season of life that I just don't necessarily enjoy. Take chores, for example. We all know what chores are. Whether you're a preteen or you're a grandmother, you know what those are, right? It's washing the dishes, doing the laundry, vacuuming, dusting, and the list goes on. Have you ever found yourself when you're neck deep in chores, looking to the Lord like, God, why? There has got to be something more. No, not more chores, but more to life, right? There has got to be something more, something greater, a greater purpose. I know I have. When I was a young mother, a stay-at-home mom, and I just was doing so much. You think like, oh, I'm going to be a stay-at-home mom. I'm not going to have a job anymore. I'm going to have so much free time. God, you're going to use me, right? And so here I am thinking, Lord, here I am. Send me. Send me, God. And he goes, okay, there you are. Your house, your children, your husband. That's what I want you to take care of. And I'm thinking, Lord, I thought you had something more. I have more time on my hands, right? I don't want to serve through being Molly Maid or Chef Boyardee or any other way. I want a greater purpose. And the Lord just checked my spirit and said, he who is faithful with little will be blessed with much and trusted with much. Ladies, if you don't stop getting caught up in the season of life and being unhappy with where we are, God will never use us where we are. We have to stop thinking, oh, if I wasn't stuck in the house, then I'd go out and I'd do more. I'd be used. If I had a better job, I would totally give. I'd have the ability to give. If I had a different gifting, I could serve. All of those things are lies. The season of life does not determine your gifting. It simply points you and directs you to where and how you can use your gifting. I love what Nathan said a few weeks ago. He said a relationship with Jesus makes life better, but it also makes you better at life. Ladies, if you want to serve a great purpose and find purpose in doing what you, where you are, do it where you are, right? If you want to, if you want the Lord to use you, don't ask the Lord for a greater platform. Be faithful to the one that you have. Don't pray for people to share with your family about the Lord. Don't pray for a better job so that you can give more, give of what you have. Don't pray for a better or greater gifting until you discover the gifts that you have and you begin to use them. Our greatest purpose is to know Jesus and to make him known. So that means if you're a Susie homemaker, when you're at home and you're cleaning and cooking and doing the home duties that you have, you pray over your home and you pray over those in your home. If you're a city girl and you work in the secular world with people who don't know the Lord and people who don't go to church, you be the church for them. Regardless of where you are, regardless of what God has you doing, you are a reflection of him. And that is what it means to have godly character. Rebecca was a woman who displayed godly character, not through her words, not through the things that she said, but through her actions. Verse 18 through 20 says, "So she said, 'Drink, my Lord.' Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking.' Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well to draw water, and she drew for all the camels." Rebecca went above and beyond. It says that she went quickly, that she quickly let down her pitcher, that she ran to draw more water, that she drew water until all of the camels had finished drinking. Did you know? This boggles my brain. Did you know a camel coming in from the desert, a desert travel, can drink 25 gallons of water in a single slurp without stopping? Okay? That is more than my SUV can hold in gas. Okay? That's one drink. One drink. And there were 10 camels. 10 camels that she went down and retrieved water for. That means that Rebecca most likely retrieved about 250 gallons of water. Imagine this young, beautiful girl carrying this giant 5-gallon jug on her shoulder. Yeah, imagine that. She's taking that down steps and bringing it back up because the well was obviously at a place that the camels couldn't get to. Now you imagine if you had to carry that jug 50 times up and down a couple flights of stairs, because that is what she did. Rebecca did this out of the kindness of her own heart. She ran to retrieve water. She didn't huff and puff and feel frustrated. She did not groan or complain. Rebecca purposed in her heart to serve a man she didn't know, a stranger to her, the best of her ability. You can imagine the look on Eliezer's face as he's watching in amazement what this girl is doing. It says, "And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." And then, after all of that, it tells us in verse 28 that she not only offers the men and the camels room, board, and feed for the animals, but she runs. Literally runs from the well to her home to ask them to prepare for guests. Can you imagine what could happen if we served our husbands, our children, our employers, and those in our community with such fervor as Rebecca did for this stranger? I know that it would not only bless those who were on the receiving end, but that it would bless us in return. Because Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name." Ladies, regardless of what season of life you are in, regardless of your circumstances, I urge you to find a way to live out your purpose passionately where God has you. You do not need a stage. You don't need a pulpit or a podium, and you don't need a microphone. You can be used right where you are, and you can make a difference in the lives of those around you. You simply need to reflect Jesus. You just simply need to say yes, and he will use you, and you will be able to see God move in you and through you. So after Rebecca runs home, we meet Laban, her brother, and Bethuel, her father. Laban invites Eliezer and the men back to the house, and a meal is prepared there. But Eliezer refuses to eat the meal until he has vocalized and communicated why he's there. And so Eliezer explains to the family that who he is, who his master is, all of the blessings the Lord has poured out on Abraham and his family. He talks of his mission to come and find a bride for Isaac. And he also shares this providence experience, this providential moment that he just had with the Lord at the well. And so we see that God is moving here. And we're going to pick up in verse 50. Okay, I have to turn my page. So in verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answer and said, The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were there with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered me my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Here, we see Rebekah is following the promises of God. She, when she agrees to follow the promises of the Lord, she agrees to go with a stranger. Okay, imagine that. She has known this man for less than 24 hours, and she agrees to go with a stranger. I don't think they understood back then the concept of stranger danger. Not then. Right? Not only does she agree to go with a stranger, but she agrees to go on a 500-mile journey by camelback. And although I think, because I've ridden on a camel, that the first mile would be really fun and exciting, the remaining 499 are not like riding in a Cadillac. Right? And so she agrees to do that. And she agrees to marry a man who she has never met. It's not like Match.com. She didn't get to see his picture. She did not get to read his profile. She knows nothing about this man. So if you ask me, that is a massive leap of faith. It's a massive leap of faith. Some may say a shot in the dark. But Rebekah didn't see it that way. Rebekah knew that she was not following a man with a radical promise, but that she was following the promises of a radical God. She did not follow Eliezer because of who he was, but because of who he knew, the living God. She heard all of the amazing things that God had done in the lives of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, and that was enough. And that should show us the power of a testimony. Ladies, never underestimate what God can do with your God story. Your story has the power to point others to the promises of God. Your story has the power to encourage people to take leaps of faith like Rebecca did. We also must never underestimate the providence of his promises. It often says that where God guides, God provides. Surely Rebecca felt in her spirit that the Lord had meant for this to happen, that God's divine direction was leading her here. But that doesn't make her decision to follow Eliezer and to leave her family and everything she's known any less scary. Following God's promises does not mean that we will leap from mountaintop to mountaintop. It doesn't promise us rainbows and gumdrops. Sometimes we will have to cross a dry and barren land, just like Rebecca did. Sometimes following his promises means that we are going to be uncomfortable and experience pain. And it oftentimes, if not all the times, requires us to trust in God with the unseen and walk blindly in his divine direction. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We must walk by faith and not by sight." Walking by faith requires obedience. Ladies, following the promises of God is not easy. Not in our lives. It's not, and it's oftentimes scary. It's very scary. But if we want to claim the promises of God for ourselves, then we have to be willing to take that leap of faith, to obey and abide in him. Luke 11:28 says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." I think of Moses and the Israelites in the desert. It took courage for them to walk into the desert, but it took faith and obedience for them to find the promised land. If you think of Joshua, it took faith and obedience for him to march around a city 7 times blowing trumpets instead of bearing up arms, right? Think of David, what faith and courage it took for him when the Lord said, "No, you don't get to wear Saul's armor. I want you to go into battle with nothing but a slingshot." It takes faith and obedience to follow the Lord and his promises. God is asking you to follow him in faith and to be obedient to his word. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "Then all of the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." If we walk in faith, if you obey, then his promises are yes and amen. However, just because his promises are yes and amen does not mean his promises are now promises, right? We cannot give God a deadline on his promises. We don't get to tell him when. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, but he did not live to see that promise come to fruition, even though we all know it did. Isaac and Rebekah knew that they were beneficiaries of this promise, but just like Abraham and Sarah, they struggled for 20 years with infertility. Instead of giving God an ultimatum or turning their back on the Lord altogether, they went to the Lord on their knees. And it says in Genesis 25:21, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." Then after Rebekah had conceived, Rebekah began to have what we would call today pregnancy complications. And so she went to the Lord with those worries. After that, we learn in Genesis 26 of all the other hardships that Rebecca and her family went through. They had to face famine. Famine forced them to relocate their family altogether. After relocating, Isaac kind of repeated his father's sin, and he lied about Rebecca being his wife in fear of losing his own. That got that and God's blessing got him pushed out of that land where he was. And they relocated again. And every time they relocated, in every land they actually resided, they faced conflict with the people who resided there. Yet, they never stopped following the Lord's promises, and they never stopped trusting in him, even through their worst valleys. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Billy Graham once said, God never directs us to anything contrary to his word. Be an obedient Christian. Remember that where God guides, God provides. Where God leads, he supplies all needs. So God did guide Rebecca and Isaac. He did provide for them, and he supplied them with their every need. Scripture tells us that they were abundantly blessed. And ladies, you can be too. You can be too. Consider the many promises of the Bible. There are only 5,469, right? And all those promises that were written and possibly spoken over certain people, but that doesn't mean they weren't written for you. Promises to help you have an abundant life today. Promises that you will have eternal life in the future. John 10:10 says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Ladies, if we find our purpose in knowing the Lord and loving the Lord, if we faithfully follow him and his promises, we will finish the race the Lord has set before us well. And that is how we can make sure we finish in the positive. In the 2008 Olympics in Beijing, U.S. Olympian hurdler Lolo Jones was favored to win the 100-meter hurdles. And in the final competition, so this is for the gold medal, she's running. And in her final competition, she pulls away from the pack. Yet she clips one of her feet on the second to last hurdle. That just helped. It just forced her to stumble. She didn't fall. She just stumbled and it messed up her stride. And afterwards, it had taken her from a first place finish to a seventh place finish. After the race, she was seen on the ground, pounding the ground, and later in tears. And you could read her mouth saying, why, why? In the end, her strong start, her breakaway from the pack, her eight hurdles that she cleared without struggle, they didn't count for anything. Because to win an Olympic medal, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And ladies, the same can be said about our walk in life and the race of faith we have before us. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. We need to run the race the Lord has set before us with our eyes on the prize, with our eyes on Jesus. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to mistake the race of faith as a sprint, right? I believe our race of faith is a sequence of marathons, not just one extended marathon, but sequence. Because each season, life brings you. God is commissioning you and tasking you with something to complete. Each season, each marathon, we see different terrain, we see different obstacles, and we face different challenges. But we have the same purpose, and that is to finish the race well. As we come to a close with Rebecca's story, we will see her final race of faith come to an unfortunate end. And I say that because whether this was her last race or not, it is the last part of her race that is recorded. As Rebecca approached the next hurdle in her life, her faith wavered. Instead of relying on God to get her through the obstacles, she began to take things into her own hands and try to make it happen on her own. Many of you probably know this part of the story. Why? Because oftentimes Rebecca is remembered more for her deceit than she is for her faith. Rebecca is remembered for how she finished her race and not how she started it. In Genesis 25, we learn that Rebecca was given a prophecy in regards to her sons. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And Isaac and Jacob, her two sons, could not have been more opposite. They were polar opposites. Esau, the older, he came out first. He was referred to as like a burly, manly man, super hairy, loved to be outdoors, loved to hunt. Then you have Jacob. And Jacob was a homebody. He loved to be at home in the tent, and he had smooth skin. They describe him as a smooth-skinned man. And if you consider that, like, one likes to stay home, one likes to go out and hunt, so one's with dad all the time, one's with mom all the time. So they started bonding. Esau bonded with his father, and Jacob bonded with his mom. And when this happened, as the boys grew up, I believe as they grew up, Rebecca and Isaac's relationship started to grow apart. And if we fast forward to chapter 27, and we find that Isaac is an older man, he's old and he's going blind. Isaac desires to bless Esau before he dies, and he sends Esau out to go hunting so that he can prepare a meal for his father, so that his father can bless him. And Rebecca, if we read in 27, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Now Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebecca spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death.' And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.' But his mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me.'" And so we know that Jacob does as his mother requests, and that in the end, Isaac does bless Jacob instead of Esau. What happens here is a sad situation. It's hard because Rebecca, instead of depending on the Lord to bring his plan to fruition, she took things into her own hands and caused havoc. Her interference caused this dysfunctional family dynamic to go from bad to worse. Esau's hatred for his brother escalated to an all-time point of no return. He purposed in his heart to kill his brother for robbing him of his father's blessing and of his birthright. And in order to save Jacob's life, Rebecca has Isaac send Jacob away to Haran, where Laban, her brother, lives, to find a wife and reside there. How often are we like Rebecca? How often do we forget that God doesn't need us, but that he wants us? And instead of allowing God to providentially bring his plans to fruition, we intervene and we try to do things on our own accord, thinking we know better than the all-knowing God. Unfortunately, this is the last place that we really read of Rebecca aside from her passing. Rebecca's foot clipped the hurdle and it ruined her stride. Does that mean that she didn't finish her race? No, I don't think it does, even though we don't hear about it here. But her miscalculation, her doubt in the Lord cost her her first place prize, per se. Some commentators believe that we do not hear of Rebecca again because she died of a broken heart. And whether that is the case or not, we know that her great deceit was a cause of great disappointment. Rebecca was a remarkable woman of faith and of godly character, but she most commonly is remembered for her failure. She failed to trust the Lord at his word and for his promise. And so she is remembered for the poor choice that she made instead of for her positive finish. And perhaps some of you here today relate to Rebecca's story. Perhaps you relate to how she started so well, but now you feel like your foot is getting caught up in strongholds. Maybe your race of faith started out really, really strong, and now it feels like it's beginning to fade. Your prayer life that was once active and fervent is irregular and dull. Your quiet time that was once a part of your daily routine is inconsistent or non-existent. Your heart that was once on fire for the Lord now feels like it is dimming and is weak. And perhaps the season of life you are in has just got the better of you. Ladies, if that is you, do not give up. Your race is not over, and the Lord is not done with your God story. He can still use you and will use you if you let him. Philippians 3:12-14 says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ." Ladies, no one's perfect. Paul, the greatest apostle who ever lived, made that known of himself, but he pressed on. If you have been tripped up by things of this world, press on. Forget the desires of your flesh and reach forward to the things of God. Regardless of your age, regardless of your season of life or who you are, press on. Take each moment, each situation, each trial in a stride. A walk to remember is created by each step you take towards God, not by the mistakes you made along the way. Step towards God. Find your purpose in him. Reach forward to his promises and finish in the positive. Finish the race the Lord has set before you well. Run this life with endurance. Run and not grow weary. Walk and not faint. It is our job to purpose in ourselves to finish each race we run well. If you ask yourself why, because the truth is we never know when our last race is our last race. So don't live life saying, "I'll do better next time." Do better now. Live life worthy of remembering. Walk to be remembered. And Lord, we just do come before you and we praise you and thank you for who you are, for being a God who doesn't give up on us. Lord, for your word that helps and encourages, it refines and directs and corrects us, God. Lord, if there is anyone in here just struggling, Lord, I pray that you would just lift them up on wings like eagles. Lord, that they would be able to run and not grow weary, that they would walk and not faint. Lord, that they would stay with their eyes on the prize. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.